Our scripture reading this morning comes from Esther chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. This is during the celebration that they were having, and Queen Vashti has just refused to see the king. Then the king said to the wise men who knew the times, for this was the king's procedure towards all who were versed in law and judgment, the men next to him being Karshena, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, who saw the king's face and sat first in the kingdom. According to the law, what is to be done to Queen Vashti, because she has not performed the command of King Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs? Then Memucan said in the presence of the king and the officials, "Not only against the king has Queen Vashti done wrong, but also against all the officials and all the peoples who are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will be made known to all women, causing them to look at their husbands with contempt, since they will say, 'King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she did not come.' This very day, the noble women of Persia and Media who have heard the queen's behavior will say the same to all the king's officials, and there will be contempt and wrath in plenty."
Amen. You may be seated, dear saints. Let's go again to the throne of grace, as we've already stormed the gates of heaven several times in prayer as the children of God. Let's do it again with enjoyment and pleasure in Christ. Father, thank you that we can come to where we'll be fed again, the throne room of God, from which through the pulpit the word, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the manna of God, is given to the church to feed our souls with total satisfaction in Jesus. May we be filled with him today, in this service and this evening and the sacrament tonight as well. All this we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Today's scripture lesson is really an interesting section of Holy Writ. It leaves the reader or the listener or the congregation really wondering who is in charge in ancient Persia in the 5th century BC. Is it really King Ahasuerus, or is it Queen Vashti? Who is in charge? And King Ahasuerus' rush to the law is very informative and interesting and applicable for our thinking as well. Because as we operate in the flesh and not in the spirit of Jesus Christ, we also, all of us, as creatures made in God's image, are by nature law rushers too. In fact, we are by nature those who must control our environments because we've been given dominion over the earth. But this can become a snare and a trap if we're not liberated in Jesus, who is the one that sets us free to do that dominion in a way that glorifies him. And so here Ahasuerus, instead of gently going back to his wife and having a sweet discussion with her about the situation, immediately calls in the lawyers and seeks to get advice about what kind of law can be implemented. And the point is that that is the way of all religion outside of Jesus, whether it's called Christianity or any other kind of religion or paganism or atheism. All of it is based on law. And there's a sense in which, again, we are created to be that way, and yet when it's not controlled by the Holy Spirit, it gets out of control and to various levels becomes a real problem, either OCD or actually idolatry. And so we're going to look at this today in a special way, in an interesting way, and realize that if we rather not look to the law, but to the law, the one who bore the law for us, who is the end of the law for us, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, then we have freedom, liberation, and help to work through the conundrums and difficulties and trials and troubles and concerns of life, even as Ahasuerus had before him. Again, as per our earlier comments in the first couple of sermons in Esther, verse 3, We noted that the book is not really written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, with the primary intent to lay out principles for how husbands and wives should relate to each other, or how kingdoms should operate, or anything like that. Instead, it is set up to put Jesus Christ on the throne, and it's going to use the story of Esther, the miraculous story of Esther, to usher in that section of church history, the one who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, that his line would be spared, wouldn't be wiped out, and we would have a Redeemer who we enjoy even today, a sovereign ruler over not just the church, but all men, angels, boys, girls, women, everyone, kings, queens, and everybody else. So, with all this glorious truth before us in the introduction, let us make it our gospel goal this morning to be consumed with Jesus Christ as his faithful church. We'll be looking at Esther 1, 13 through 18. And the title of the sermon is The Vashti Domino Effect, because, of course, the concern is, well, she did this, so now all the royal women are going to do the same thing. And then it's going to spread throughout the entire huge kingdom, empire of the Persians, all 127 provinces and all that. So let's look at it. The doctrine, Christ is the sole healer of fallen culture's obsession with self. Now, it's kind of sad that Ahasuerus could not be happy or content with the rule of 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. And as we've noted from looking at a map earlier, that's a lot of territory covering a lot of ground and a lot of people. King Ahasuerus could also not be satisfied with 186 days of festive celebration in the city of Susa, where for the last week he offers complete freedom for anybody that wants to drink the royal wine and romp around on the palatial grounds of his home there in Susa. And yet that 187th day, when he went to call his wife Vashti to appear before everybody, she doesn't do it, and now he's upset. So all that rule, all that celebration can't satisfy him, because in one little particular he doesn't get his way. So instead, again, of going to her and being gentle and seeking to get a resolution, he immediately rushes off to the law. And such is the fallen nature, dears, of all of us sinners by nature. Except for the grace of God in Jesus Christ, where we're finally free in him to be what he would have us be, we're just like Ahasuerus. We have to have our way, and if we don't get it, we're going to employ some law to seek to wrench our way out of it. But today, thankfully, we're going to identify both the source and the solution to this perennial problem of human life in a fallen world by God's grace, and that's good news for us. So Christ is the sole healer of fallen culture's obsession with self. Societal insecurities are all driven by idolatrous self-deification. And we're not just picking on Ahasuerus here. We're also including and folding into the equation all of us, because outside of Jesus, whether we call ourselves Christians and live like it or not, this is the temptation in the flesh we always fall into. We've got to have our way, and if we don't, we have to go to the law in order to get it. And when we say societal here, we're not taking the easy way out, as the world is notorious for doing, by blaming nameless others for all of our problems, sort of a political way of doing things, right? We're not doing that. Instead, we're saying these are personal insecurities that always are foisted onto others. In this case, a husband onto a wife. In other cases, it can be in a workplace, a neighborhood, a school, congregation, a church, or a country, a nation, a society, you name it. It could be any place like that. And that's what we're talking about here. Ahasuerus is really a picture of all of us, men and women, boys and girls outside of Jesus, who are all uncontrollable control freaks in our idolatrous self-deifications. And this is the reality. You know, one of the glories of being in Christ long enough and preaching the gospel long enough, we just be totally candid with what we're really looking at. And I think the book of Esther here brings out a very profound point for us to recognize this. And being uncontrollable control freaks outside of Christ makes all the sense in the world, right? Because if we don't really believe that God can handle it, then who better than ourselves to sit in his place and sit on his throne and take care of the universe and get our own ways? But dears, that is an intolerable situation. We can't have 1 billion, 3 billion gods and kings. We can only have one. It must be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the person of the Messiah, who in his very being, his personhood, solves our problem. So societal insecurities are all driven by idolatrous self-deification, which can only be righted, R-I-G-H-T-E-D, by submission to the Supreme King Jesus. And that's no hyperbole or exaggeration. When we say that it can only be taken care of by submission to the King Jesus, we really mean that. That is the only answer to this problem. There is none other. That is not a provincial statement. It's not one that's bound by culture or religion. It is universal, and it applies to everyone, every sinner at any time. It can only be released and freed in Jesus Christ alone and through faith in him and love for him. If Ahasuerus, the great king, had been resting in the God of Israel in that time, the Old Covenant Church, Yahweh, if he had been doing that through at least an implied faith in the Redeemer to come, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has come, then he would not have gotten his Persian underwear so tied in knots, so to speak, as he does here in today's scripture lesson, where instead of being thankful and happy and contented for all the things God had provided him, he's very much in a bad, foul way. But dears, as any of us feel improperly threatened or believe that our contrived kingdoms are under siege, even by something as innocuous and relatively insignificant as what Vashti does in this chapter of Esther, chapter 1, then when that happens to us, we immediately resort to law righteousness. And we justify ourselves and claim to be right over someone else. And we don't look to the Lord Jesus. And we use every and any contrivance in order to get our ways. But there is a gracious answer to this problem, and we're going to see it in today's text. So let's look at verses 13 to 18 of chapter 1 and marvel together at how Christ redeems the Vashti domino effect. Not only can Jesus solve the problem, he can also redeem it or use it or make lemonade out of lemons, out of the problem of sin. You know, that we are in sin has a very redeemable aspect to it. You know, God receives more glory from the fact that the world fell in Adam and fell into sin and complete darkness, so that the light and glory of Jesus Christ coming into the world as the morning star and the only hope and the light of the world, he himself might shine brightly against that dark and dismal background. So he does. Let us now, with one eye toward ultimate gospel truth and the other one on what's happening here in Esther chapter 1, marvel at and rejoice in how Christ redeems the Vashti domino effect. Well, first, he fulfills the law in himself, verses 13 to 15. Then the king said to the wise men who knew the times, for this was the king's procedure toward all who were versed in law and judgment. The men next to him being Karshina, Shether, Admatha, Tarshish, Maris, Marcena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, who saw the king's face and sat first in the kingdom. And this is the question that the king asks. According to the law, what is to be done to Queen Vashti because she has not performed the command of King Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs? This guy is supposed to be so high and mighty, and yet he's just not able to go and speak to her herself about it. He's got these seven cronies next to him that he's got to go to. But dears, for starters, what do we all of us in our sin do? when we're not tuned into the greatness of who God is through the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, what do we do also, just like he did? Well, we immediately flee to law, some law. Sometimes it's the law of God. And we justify ourselves and beat others over their head with the Bible or the Ten Commandments or some other verse or something else. And that's really what Ahasuerus is doing here. Now, we're not looking to the Bible. He was a pagan Persian king. But what would have happened if this guy with so much advantage and so much authority and so much access to any of the people in his realm, what would have happened if he had called in, instead of these seven guys here who are these princes, these guys, these wise men, what if he had called in a believing Hebrew that was in his kingdom, even a Mordecai? Or someone like that. What would have happened if he had called in a Daniel type? You'll recall that Daniel, as a young man, was taken captive out of Judah into Babylon, where he then served the kings of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And then later, Babylon is taken over by Persia. And there was a great degree of respect in the royal house for the people of God, and we know Cyrus's and Darius's decrees to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. What if Ahasuerus had just called in one of those people instead? Well, they certainly would have directed the Persian king to the true sovereign of the universe, the triune God of the Old and now the New Testaments, the God of the church and the Old Covenant and the New, the only God that exists. The God who created the ends of the earth through Jesus Christ, as we read about it in Colossians 1 earlier today out of those pew Bibles, they would have been directing him to the true God through the Redeemer who would come, whose line and seed would survive Haman's destruction and effort to wipe out the Persian Jews. That's what would have happened. But it's interesting that the Holy Spirit uses a lot of ink on things like the naming of the seven princes or wise men in verse 14, just like he did the naming of the seven eunuchs who were to take the message to Vashti in verse 10. He doesn't spend a lot of time, the Holy Spirit, on other things, but he does do this. And I think to some extent, the Spirit is drawing the readers and the hearers' attention, the church's attention, to the relative absurdity of all that's going on here, to the endless debates and incurable disputes that happen among human beings that don't go to God. And so you got the seven wisest men of the great Persian Empire, and even they have no answer for the king. But at the end of the day, in the fullness of the gospel, there's really a great story being told here in the book of Esther, and it's this. Ahasuerus and all of us in our sin, our flesh, whenever we deviate from Jesus, we're not vitally connected to him by faith, loving him with all our hearts, we find our righteousness and our security and our vindication in law. But Jesus, as Paul wrote in Romans 10:4, is himself the, quote, end of the law for righteousness for all those who believe. So Jesus Christ puts the end to it. He is the goal of it, and he ends it. It all ends in him. So the real question for us becomes, where do we go when we are consternated, as Ahasuerus was, to law or to Jesus, the one who bore the law for us sinners? And really, those are the only two options. And going to the law is a futile thing. And it will, you might get your way, but you won't be happy. And it will not solve the problem. So let's consider now how Christ redeems the Vashti domino effect, stage two. Then he, not someone else, is the ultimate exemplar or model, verses 16 and 17. Then Memucan said in the presence of the king and the officials, not only against the king has Queen Vashti done wrong, but also against all the officials and all the peoples who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will be made known to all women, causing them to look at their husbands with contempt, since they will say, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she did not come. So you see the dominoes beginning to fall. Now, initially, as we look at these two verses, we should note that if these Persian rulers were so concerned about role modeling, which seems to be their argument, right? They're saying that Queen Vashti is such an important person and so key, they're setting her up as the ultimate role model. But if they had taken the opportunity that their positions gave them to do some role modeling themselves, they might have been able to display to the entire vast Persian Empire that even a royal husband can be reasonable with a royal wife about even a situation like this. But instead, they're so preoccupied with themselves, and then they seek to veil that truth by folding in all the husbands and wives of the rest of the Persian kingdom and empire, that they apply Vashti's alleged offense to themselves. And this is also a typical trait of sinners in the fall without Jesus. Every offense is an offense against us. So here's this offense so-called against Ahasuerus, so now we're involved in it. Now they set up Vashti as the scapegoat, and ironically as the ultimate model. They bestow upon her powers that she neither desired nor possessed. But again, had all the parties involved been looking to the great source, the God of the Christian faith, the God of the Old Testament, the only God that exists, the true God, the triune God, had they been doing that, they would have realized by faith that the coming Redeemer, the Christ, he was the one to emulate, not someone else. So they wouldn't be so concerned about Vashti's example or whatever. They'd be looking to the ultimate exemplar model, Jesus Christ, our King, in whom we find all our righteousness and all our hope. But sadly, in today's scripture lesson, the king is looking to his wise men. They are focused on their own interests, and all of them are allowing themselves to be manipulated by their obsession with this one solitary woman, Vashti. For us in the true church today, who are by God's grace enlightened by the gospel of divine mercy, we need to always keep our eyes on Christ, the Lord, even as per the famous and beautiful words of Hebrews 12:2, which say, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So how Christ redeems the Vashti domino effect? Well, first he fulfills the law, then he is the ultimate exemplar. Finally, he alone is our peace and not something else. Verse 18. This very day, the noble women of Persia and Media who have heard of the queen's behavior will say the same to all the king's officials, and there will be contempt and wrath in plenty. So these brilliant worldly prognosticators or predictors of the future are making this gloomy projection, forecast for what's going to happen in the Persian Empire, are interestingly more concerned about their own home environments than they are about getting to the real heart of the problem. They ostensibly care about the king and his request, but in reality, they're really all about number one. Interesting. And their biggest fear is, quoting verse 18b, contempt and wrath in plenty. And again, the only way to maintain and propagate any true peace and avoid contempt and wrath in plenty or in small measure or in any other way is through a total devotion to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself, even as he is called such in the famous Advent and other text, Isaiah 9:6c, that we quote so often during Christmas, the Prince of Peace. But no, these men of Persia, just like all of us lost sinners today, or all of us who insist on our own way or refuse to come to Jesus as our all in all, We have to find our peace, but it must be in law, some form of law, hoping that we can force or pummel into submission all who dare stand in our way. And that is the nature of fallen human beings. And it's partly because of the way we were created, but now we're in the fall, so it's all twisted and perverted and taken to terrible extremes and leads to nothing but difficulty. But peace is never discovered, dears, in law or in precept. You know that? You won't find any peace in law or in word. Small w. Peace is only found in a person, just one person, the Word of God, Jesus Christ alone. Nowhere else will peace be found. God makes sure of it. God makes sure of us. He loves us that are His enough to make sure we'll never be satisfied, we'll never be happy, and we'll never have peace or contentment in anything else. If He didn't love us, He would let us go on our own way. And there's a sense in which those He cuts off and allows to do their own thing, as per Romans 1, He does just cut them off and allow them to do their own thing. But for the true church, the redeemed church, these are the words of Jesus, so perfectly stated for us from John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. We're to have any peace, any contentment, any satisfaction, any joy, any fulfillment in our callings, in our lives, in our hopes or our dreams, they must be found in Jesus alone. His gospel, His grace, His church, His Sabbath, His worship, and His word. Let's do a little more application this morning and consider together why the true church need not fear the Vashti domino effect. Don't forget that in today's scripture lesson, the Persian world is petrified and paralyzed by the perceived threat of the fearsome Vashti and her daring refusal to appear at the king's command. They are absolutely beside themselves. And here's the world you live in are too. You ever watch a news station? If you have the guts to do it, you'll see it there, wrapped around the axle. Don't for a minute think people aren't passionate and worried and concerned and want their ways. Oh yeah, no question about it. And in today's text, they are just petrified. What are they going to do? But in the midst of so much hoopla, so much fanfare, the church that existed in the Persian Empire then need not be moved one iota or kept from one moment of sleep, need not worry, because they were looking to Jesus, the coming Redeemer. And that should be our station too. And why is all this true? Because we operate, or are called to operate, under gospel principles, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, from faithful pulpits, under a completely different set of values than the world does. Because Christ's kingdom, and not our own little fiefdoms, is the passion and goal and center of our lives and hearts and focus and desire. It's what matters to Him that matters to us. And as we are found in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden we realize we don't have to control everything. We don't have to foist law on everyone. We can relax and be ourselves in Jesus, who is the reigning and ruling King of His church now, and the world too. And we take great consolation in the liberation of our souls, gospel freedom. Why the true church need not fear the Vashti domino effect? First, because all our passion is centered on Christ and not on ourselves. You know, this Esther book is really all about human passion. People get worked up about all kinds of things in this book. from the perceived slight that Ahasuerus receives, or later on, Haman, who doesn't get bowed down to by Mordecai, and because of that he has to destroy a whole race of people, to very real threats like that which Mordecai and Esther felt when they realized that Haman was really about ready to try to wipe out the entire Jewish race that lived in the Persian Empire. And the Messiah had to come through that race. You'll remember that the Messiah comes through the seed of David. And that race had to be spared. That was a very real threat. So there's a lot of passion and vigor and extreme emotion in this book. And even chapter 1 brings it out as well. But really at the end of the day and at the conclusion of the story, it's always, as here, it's always about Jesus. If I preached this sermon from Esther 1 to you and I didn't focus it on Jesus, I'd be doing God a huge disservice and you. And I'd be more concerned about God's evaluation of it. Every text of Scripture brings us to the person of Jesus Christ, to be embraced by faith. The Holy Spirit working in you and me, drawing us to Him as our only hope. Because we're going to be tempted to do the same thing. Go through the week before us, we're going to. And this is why Paul, for instance, would make some of the outrageous comments that he did, and it's outlined for you there on your outline, Philippians 1:21, where he wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, it's all about Jesus, and that's all that matters. He would say, "I propose to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified." Now, other things matter, please understand, but not if Jesus isn't first, and His church and His gospel isn't primary in our lives, His worship and His day. And that perspective that Paul lays out is held by all truly regenerated Christian churchmen, and not just by supposed super saints like Paul. We might be tempted to think that. Paul himself would never claim exclusive rights to such a gracious and liberating truth that is available to the smallest child who loves Jesus in the church. All of us. But there's, if we insist on living like the rest of the world does, if we insist on doing the thing that Ahasuerus did, if we absolutely insist on just getting our ways, then there is a huge price to be paid for that, even if we, quote, get our way. And in a sense, Ahasuerus kind of got his way, right? Vashti's taken away, bring in the new queen candidates, and he gets a new one. But he's no happier in the most profound sense. If we insist on getting our way and foisting law on every problem we have, then we are guaranteed trouble and consternation and no peace. We will be aggravated and irritated. Our souls will not be happy. And this is even worse for those who know the truth. A lot worse for those who know the truth. A lot worse for those who know where to get the bread of life, who know where He is and how He is ingested by faith through the means of grace, the preached word, the sacrament, prayer. So why the true church need not fear the Vashti domino effect, because all our passion is centered on Christ and not on ourselves. And because of this, our security is all invested in Him and not in the world. You know, if our security is in stocks or bonds or money or possessions or land or health or family or anything other than Jesus, then we're dead meat. In fact, we're really, in our case, a lot worse off than the regular pagans of the world, because we know better. And why are we dead meat? Because those things that I just mentioned, stocks and bonds and money and possession and lands and health and family and other things, they have no eternal foundation, They do not last, and they cannot satisfy us nor save us. All of this, dears, is very important for us and very practical. And why? Because until or unless we consciously, underline the word consciously, get this now, until or unless we actually own the truth about the world's way of law righteousness, and even more importantly about our Lord Jesus Christ, until we consciously own it and grab it and accept it and believe it in Jesus, we will inevitably be swept away with the ways of the world, just like Ahasuerus is, and most Christians are. And why most Christians are miserable creatures, just like the rest of the world. Because they aren't deriving their nourishment from Christ. And they're bound for a futile life. But as we own the real miracle of the book of Esther and the gospel of grace, as is preached from every other book of the Bible as well, then all of that changes. We go from being miserable, control-freaking, law-mongering people to being free people in Jesus Christ, the one who bore the law and the curse for us, and who is the end of the law for all those who believe unto righteousness. It all changes, and it changes dramatically. Hearts are renewed, lives are changed, people are happy. Let us, dears, today, as God's church, cling to Jesus as our only hope. His blood really does wash away all our sins, and his glorious resurrection has secured for us our eternal justification in Christ now that we're in Christ. What is our only proper response to all this to be? Working real hard, going back to law, being like the world, getting up tomorrow and cleaning up our act and being better than before and making New Year's resolutions? Nope. All of it's to be faith in Jesus and a love for him, a desire for him. All really God is asking for is a heart of wanting him. That's it. Wanting Christ with all our hearts. Faith leading to love, leading to obedience. The Vashti domino effect, dears, it scared the daylights out of unregenerate people in Persia back in the 400s B.C. And it still does today. But for the redeemed church in Jesus Christ, we need not worry at all about things like the Vashti domino effect. So let's go to him now in prayer with thanksgiving. Father, thank you that that's true, that you've given us all the principles for life and godliness in Christ our Lord, who is our only hope. We thank you for the fact that all scripture is inspired by God and all of it is profitable for teaching, correction, and training in righteousness, that the people of God might be equipped for every good deed. And all of it directs us to your Son, Jesus, and we're grateful that he is the locus and focus of all. Thank you for the opportunity to preach this sermon. May we take it forth into our lives and into the world in which we live to bring you glory in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.